Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are currently studying the great doctrines of the Bible, a thorough and systematic study of all the major doctrines that comprise the Judeo-Christian faith. These doctrines, of course, help form the substance and definition of what is biblically orthodox. Orthodox meaning right or correct thinking. We can't just think anything we want to about God. Indeed, if we were to give way to such liberty, our erroneous notions of who God is not only can negatively affect us in the present time, but it will indeed determine where we spend eternity. We have to know who God is correctly, and we have to know Him in the right way by which He has ordained us to come unto Him. Enter in the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. In these sacred books of the Bible, comprising Genesis to Revelation, we have God's revelation of Himself. Who He is, what He does, how we may know Him. And so when we learn the great doctrines of the Bible, which teach us much about God, the Messiah, who we are as humanity, where we will go, and so forth, we must study the Scriptures to see these things, to understand these things, and to use the Scriptures as a litmus test that we might judge and discriminate between what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is false, what is good, and what is evil. No question about that. We have been looking at the work of the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Trinitarian Godhead. The work of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at we gave an overview of the general work of the Holy Spirit as revealed in the Old Testament. And last time we left off with you, we we're examining the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. The work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament at some points is the same or similar, but in other points it is very different. The primary difference between the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament and His work in the New Testament is defined by the coming of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. The Holy Spirit anointed, sent, and empowered Jesus like no other person in human history. So now let's look at the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. And granted, these studies are cursory reviews. One could teach hours and give multiple lessons on the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. So let's look at some of the ways Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, worked in the life of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. First of all, Jesus was supernaturally conceived in the womb of a virgin by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. So from the moment the eternal God entered into the human world as a man, His birth was supernatural. He was not conceived by the normal means of conception, where a woman and a man come together, the man deposits his seed into the womb of the woman, and 9 months later, the woman gives birth to the product of that conception, a child. Jesus' birth was totally different. Now, Mary gave this birth to Jesus in the same way all women give birth to their children. However, Jesus' conception in her womb was singular, miraculous, and exceptional. We are told that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary in Matthew 1:18-20. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and produced in her the God-man, Jesus. The angel Gabriel told Mary how this would happen, how she would give birth to a son and do so as a virgin. Verse 35 of Luke 1, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon Mary. This was a creative act of the Holy Spirit. Let it be also borne out that this was not some cohabitation between God and Mary like what you have in the mythical tales of the Roman and Greek gods, where a Greek or a Roman god would come down to earth in a human body, copulate with a female of the earth, and then produce as their offspring a demigod. This in no way, the virgin birth narrative of Jesus, in no way is a recycling of such pagan mythology. The reason why I mention this is because cynics and critics of the Bible will point to the virgin birth of Jesus by Mary simply as a carryover or borrowing from the Greco-Roman pagan mythologies of that time. But nothing could be further from the truth. God the Spirit, in an invisible way, penetrated Mary's being and conceived in her womb the person, the human person of the Lord Jesus. He was born of the Spirit. Jesus also, as the Messiah, was filled with the fullness of the Spirit. There was no limit of power or resources the Holy Spirit gave Jesus the Messiah. John 3:34, Jesus says as much when stating, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. Actually, John the Baptist said that of Jesus. So, Jesus had the Spirit without limits. God the Father gave Jesus the Holy Spirit without limit. So he could do pretty much anything the Father wanted him to do. And he did. Jesus was led by the Spirit from the moment his public ministry began to the very end of his life. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Matthew 4:1, Luke 4:1. Now, why was this so? Does this contradict other scriptures, particularly in James, where it says God cannot be tempted with evil? And yet we are told in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. There is no contradiction when you qualify the fact that the Spirit of God did not lead Jesus into the wilderness to author a temptation against him. No, the Spirit led him into the wilderness and allowed Satan to tempt him to prove who Jesus was by nature. That is, the sinless Son of God. The test that Jesus faced from Satan to commit a sin and disobey God did not make him sinless. No, he was already sinless. The temptations or the testings the devil conducted against Jesus simply exposed what was already there. It showed us that Jesus was sinless by nature. And temptations did not make him into a perfect person without sin. No, they simply exposed what he already was by nature, the sinless Son of God. So that was the Spirit's purpose for leading Jesus into the wilderness. Not so that he could be tempted, because we know God doesn't tempt people to sin or commit evil, but rather to show for all throughout in history that this person who is being tempted of the devil was sinless and impeccable. Though he felt the brunt of the temptations in his physical frame, his deity would not allow him to commit sin, because God is perfect, morally perfect and sinless. We got into this before. If that's the case, then if Jesus could not sin because he was sinless by nature, then are his temptations every bit as legitimate as ours? Absolutely, because again, the nature of temptation is not seen in susceptibility to sin. You can be tempted and yet not sin. That temptation is still genuine. John Walvoord used the example to illustrate this when stating that somebody in a dinghy boat leading an attack on a battleship, and he makes a very, very small dent in the battleship crashing into its front. Is that still considered an aggressive attack on the battleship, even though we know the dinghy will never in any way defeat the huge and imposing power and size of a battleship? Well, we know, of course, the answer to that. No way. But still it's considered to be an attack nonetheless. And so when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, even though he could not sin because he was impeccable, and since he is God by nature, sinless, those temptations were still genuine temptations. Moving on. Jesus was empowered by the Spirit. Everything Jesus did, he did not do on his own. He did so by the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 4:14. And then in verse 18 of that same chapter, we are told that Jesus was anointed by the Spirit. Jesus was anointed by the Spirit. After Jesus successfully thwarted Satan's temptations, his three temptations in the wilderness, Luke 4:14 tells us that he returned in the power of the Spirit. So he was full of God's Spirit. And that is the only way you and I can successfully resist the temptations of the flesh, our fallen flesh, and the devil. It is by being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit means you are under his control and authority. And Lord knows we need more of that in our lives. I need to be filled more with the Spirit. You, if you're honest, dear listener, also, as a Bible-believing Christian, need to be filled more with God's Spirit so that more of Jesus is seen in us and less of our sinful selves. Yes, Lord, fill us with your Spirit and override our weaknesses of the flesh. But Jesus was empowered and anointed by the Spirit. He also spoke and taught by the Spirit. Luke 4:18 tells us Jesus was anointed by the Spirit, spoke and taught by the Spirit, and he healed the sick by the Spirit, and preached the gospel by the Spirit. All of this is in verse 18 of Luke 4. The Messiah, Jesus, was anointed to speak God's words, to preach the gospel, to heal, and so forth. All done by the Spirit Himself. Mashiach means anointed one, and Jesus was the epitome of one anointed by the Spirit. He is the perfect example of what that means as the anointed one, the Messiah of God. To be anointed by the Spirit is to mean that you are enabled and empowered to do what God has called you to do. The Holy Spirit gives you the wherewithal, the ability, and the power to carry out God's will for your life. And in this age for the church, it is to preach the gospel, Christ crucified and risen for our sins, that we might be saved and justified, and we are to make disciples of those who believe in the gospel. That is the vision of the church that Jesus gave. Anything deviating from that, anything adding to that and making this vision seem more personal or oriented around a church personality is not the vision God gave for the church. And the giving of the Spirit anointing us to carry out the vision. The vision for the church in this present age is the Great Commission. Luke 24, Matthew 28. Anything deviating from that is not a vision from God. It is simple as that. We are here to proclaim the gospel that people might be redeemed. We're not here to reform society or improve governments. Now, we are to be a light in those places, but we are not to try to redeem systems or organizations. We are here to preach the gospel so individuals themselves can repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And we need the anointing and the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do that. And I'm reminded that I need the Spirit as I go to Israel to preach the gospel to the Jews 3 times a year. I can't do it in my own strength. I must totally rely upon the anointing and empowering of the Holy Spirit as I humbly admit I fall infinitely short of God's glory. And yet, a sinner saved by grace, I know that He will give me, has given me, I should say, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to accomplish His task. And that's what the anointing does. It gives us the power and the ability to carry out Yeshua's task in the earth. And that task is the Great Commission, preaching the gospel and making disciples of all nations. Jesus healed by the Spirit, again, Luke 4:18. So Jesus' teaching ministry, His preaching ministry, His healing ministry was authorized and manifest by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also empowered Jesus to heal the sick. Not only that, Jesus, by the Spirit, had the power to cast devils out of people. Matthew 12:28. People who were oppressed and possessed of the demonic spirits under the control of Satan himself. Jesus freed them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and nothing less. Remember the sons of Sceva in the book of Acts. They thought that they could cast out demonic spirits through their own religious exercise. They did not have the Holy Spirit living and indwelling in them as redeemed people who trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we remember what happened. The devil ran them out. Now, there are false exorcisms that can occur to keep people in bondage to a false doctrine. We've got to be watchful of that. The demon spirits are very, very clever and deceitful. We must make sure that when we cast out devils like Jesus, we must have the Holy Spirit. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, walking before the Lord with humility and obedience. Jesus was vindicated by the Holy Spirit when God raised Him from the dead. 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. I'll get over there here. 1 Timothy 3:16. Paul says here that great and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, who is manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. So, Jesus was vindicated, or he was declared that what he said and did was right. The declaration of Christ's sinless spiritual righteousness was vindicated, affirmed, and proclaimed when God raised him from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit demonstrated his power and vindicated the claims of Jesus when he affirmed he was God and Messiah, when, by the power of the Spirit, he was raised from the dead. Hebrews 9:14, moving on, tells us that Jesus offered his life on the cross by the eternal Spirit. Hebrews 9:14, Jesus was offered up on Calvary by the eternal Spirit. You see that throughout Jesus' ministry, he was reliant upon the Holy Spirit. And we as believers today, we must totally rely upon the Holy Spirit so that the life of Jesus is lived out through us, our sin nature and our weaknesses notwithstanding. Once that happens in your life, the power of sin is broken and the will and the desire to sin will be greatly decreased because there's a greater nature inside of you, born and present with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was resurrected by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11, 1 Peter 3:18. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. It was a supernatural act of the Spirit of God. He was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. So, hopefully you see in this review of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the New Testament, as it relates to the life of Jesus, that Jesus' ministry is punctuated from beginning to end with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Not a religious spirit, but the Holy Spirit. Remember, we are warned in the New Testament about others coming with another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. The devil is a masterful counterfeiter, an imitator. He imitates the work of Christ. He imitates the work of God. So just as the Holy Spirit is genuinely at work in the church, so too the devil and his minions create a false or a counterfeit spirit in order to negate and fight against the true work of the Holy Spirit in the church. Again, how do we know the difference? Do we go by our feelings? Well, this seems to feel more in harmony than the other. Do we go by intellectual analysis? No, not by itself. Do we go by reason alone? No, not by itself. Those are used when discerning whether something or someone is of the Spirit of God. We go to the Word of God, and we test the spirits, 1 John 4, 1-4. We test the spirits, and there's a simple doctrinal test to know if somebody is coming in a demonic spirit or the Holy Spirit. Do they affirm the truth of the Incarnation, that Jesus, the Messiah, has come in the flesh, that He is God manifest in the flesh? And you can read the test here given for the spirits in 1 John 4, 1-4. And if they do not affirm that, then they are not of the Spirit of God. Furthermore, the work of the Holy Spirit is inextricably and inseparably bound up with the preaching and teaching of God's Word. That eliminates a lot of this bizarre phenomenon going on in the church right now by those pandering and promoting. Much of this phenomenon does not line up with what the Holy Spirit does as He's revealed in the Word of God. So this laughing uncontrollably, screaming, and falling to the ground without control or consciousness, is that of the Holy Spirit? Is that the normative work of the Holy Spirit that we find laid out and defined in the New Testament? No, it's not. You can't find anything in the New Testament that would substantiate such bizarre phenomena being passed off as the Holy Spirit moving. No, the Holy Spirit will always do His work and mode of operation with the Word of God. If it does not line up with the Word of God, if it does not conform to the Word of God, it's not the Spirit of God. It's that simple, folks. So don't determine that truth based upon your emotional feelings or temporal benefits or what have you. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, then you need to reject it forthrightly. And I think that speaks for itself. Jesus gave commandments to the church, to the disciples by the Spirit. And He, once He ascended to heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit so that the church could be baptized, indwelt, and empowered to what? To be His witnesses. You know a person has the Holy Spirit on them when they are preaching the Word of God correctly and truthfully, and it is centered on the gospel message. Again, that plumb line used to measure ministries by shows us that much in the church is not being done by the Holy Spirit. Because it will lead people to be witnesses for Jesus and to preach the gospel. That is the primary purpose for being baptized, indwelt, and filled with the Spirit, that we might preach the gospel, God's Word, and let the life of Christ be exhibited through us. Again, if someone claiming that he is being led by the Spirit to do something we know that's unbiblical, that's not the Holy Spirit. Because the life of Jesus, which the Holy Spirit gives us, would not do something that's against the Word of God. It's just as simple as that. And then finally, Jesus directs and governs the church by the Holy Spirit. Revelation 2, chapters 2 through 3. The Spirit says to the churches, and notice there that when Jesus was addressing some of the churches, He rebuked them for their false doctrine and their ungodly behavior. The two go together. Again, contrary to a lot of what you're hearing today, especially from the emergent church movement and the seeker-friendly church movement. They deride orthodoxy. They deride the preeminent emphasis and stance on correct and sound doctrine, opting for feelings and meeting the needs of the seeker and so forth, and trying to be relevant and all that. None of that are we told to do as ministry for the Lord in the New Testament. We are to abide in sound doctrine, as it's revealed in the Scriptures, and we are to live by that sound doctrine. And when you believe correctly, you will live correctly. When you believe in false doctrine that denies an orthodox or historic essential of the Christian faith, when you believe incorrectly in that way, you will also live incorrectly. There is a direct relation between what you believe and who you are. Well, we'll have to end it for here. Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.